Good morning. Good to see everybody out this morning. If you have not already, go ahead and open your Bibles to Jonah. We are going to be spending most of our time this morning in the book of Jonah. We will take a quick hiatus a couple of different times just to look at some verses outside of Jonah. But for the most part, we will kind of stick to the account of Jonah. And we're going to talk about wrath and mercy. I think most of us know the story, right? We know the account of Jonah and the either great fish or whale, depending on who you are and who's talking and what translation you're reading and all of that. We understand the account of Jonah and what happens here. If you were following along with John, I'd appreciate him reading those verses for us as we kind of get the background in those first six verses about what happened. He was told to go to Nineveh, cry against it because of the wickedness that was in the city, but he decided that he didn't want to do that. And so he decided to go the other way. But we've talked about this story since we were little kids, but I wonder if we get the point of the story. Is the account really about Nineveh? That's question number one. Not really, is it? If we're really looking at the account, if we're really reading it, is it really about Nineveh? I would suggest that Nineveh is a secondary subject in the account or in the book of Jonah. The book is really about Jonah. Look at the outline of the book, and you know, all of these, each chapter could be a lesson in and of itself, but if you look at chapter one, we see Jonah running away from God, right? He's fleeing God. He's fleeing God's commands. We've all been there, but we get to chapter two and we see that he has been, you know, put into the belly of this great fish. He's praying to God, asking him to forgive him. He gets redemption. He gets a second chance to go to Nineveh and to warn that city of their wickedness. Then finally in chapter three, we get to see the salvation of Nineveh. He goes and he preaches to Nineveh. It's very short. You know, it seems like if this were, you know, a movie, we were doing a movie about this and you read chapter three, basically Jonah goes in and he says, you know what? Your city's going to be destroyed if you don't turn it around. And then immediately, right? The king says, well, we need to turn this thing around then. Let's get our sackcloth and do all the things that we do to mourn and we'll ask God to forgive us. He does. Very quick, very easy. And then we go to chapter four, where we see God not only extending his mercy toward Nineveh, like he did in chapter three, but extending his mercy toward Jonah for the attitude that he has. And so I want to examine within this context, wrath and mercy in these verses. But I want to start with Jonah's wrath. I want to look at Jonah's anger. The story doesn't really start with God's wrath necessarily. Now, God is certainly angry with Nineveh. He is telling Jonah to go and to cry out to that great city. You know, these kind of things would have happened often with God. And you know, we don't have every account of everything that happened all throughout the world during that time. But we know that there were certainly people sent out to other places to warn them of their wickedness, not just in Jerusalem, not just in Israel. And we look at Nineveh, who was certainly worthy of God's wrath for the things that they were doing. But in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, we find them being described as that. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. We look at chapter 3 and verse 8, and we say, see, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each one may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hand. So even the king realizes that each individual, it wasn't just the city as a whole, but each individual person in that city needed to do this. Each person was to repent and turn from their wicked way and the violence that was within them. But it's really in that first chapter where Jonah's wrath rears his or its ugly head. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1, notice, but it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. What was it that greatly displeased Jonah? It was the fact that the city of Nineveh did exactly what God wanted them to do. To turn and repent of their wickedness. And this is what we find in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1 that greatly displeased Jonah. And he became angry. He was already angry. If you were looking in Jonah chapter 1, as he was told to go to this city, but yet he decided he was going to run. And I want you to notice something. If you were looking through those verses and reading, something to me sticks out like a sore thumb. In verse 5, then the sailors became afraid and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below to the hold of the ship, laid down and fallen, this word, sound asleep. Well, if you look at it in the Hebrew, it's actually just the same word twice. He was asleep. It wasn't just asleep. He was in a deep sleep. He wasn't too worried, was he? He wasn't too worried about Nineveh. He wasn't even too worried about himself. In fact, that it appears to me the attitude of Jonah is, you know what, if I go down with this ship, at least Nineveh is not going to have the opportunity to turn from its wicked way. What an attitude to have. You know, this man even is in danger himself, and the Bible describes him as being asleep. I know I've mentioned this before, but you know, we may not understand when words are used twice, but we all get this. We all were, you know, in, at least most of us in the room, were in high school at some point in time. Did you ever have one of your friends come up to you and say, hey, do you like him? And you say, well, I like him, but I don't like him. We know the difference, don't we? Yeah, there's something more, there's something deeper when you use that same term the second time. This guy was out. He was asleep. He had fallen fast asleep. Even though he was in danger, Nineveh's in danger, Jonah doesn't care about this city at all. He is angry with God because God is giving them an opportunity to turn from their wickedness. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 5, just a few verses down, then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat down under the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. I believe he's sitting under that tree, under the shade of that tree, hoping that God will relent and destroy the city still. Even though they repented, even though he's hoping that God will say, you know what, they're just too far gone. I'm just going to go ahead and destroy them. I'm just going to go ahead and get rid of them. And that's what Jonah is sitting down, crossing his fingers and hoping will happen. I believe the entirety of chapter 4 shows us just how selfish Jonah was. He was mad that God extended His mercy toward this city. And I believe that this selfishness is likely the source of His wrath. And can you imagine being sad over the salvation of over 120,000 people? He was sad, he was upset, he was angry because these 120,000 people were going to have the opportunity to come back into the good graces of God. Jonah chapter 4, starting in verse 5. Again, we see his selfishness here. Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head and deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day and attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die. saying, death is better than life for me. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about this plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Imagine saying that to God. Yes, I have every right to be angry. I have every right to be angry not only about this plant, but about the city that you're trying to save. Do you know how wicked those people are? I wonder how often we look at things only through our own lens. Because that's what Jonah's doing. That's why he's mad. That's why he's upset. That's why he's angry. He is only looking at things through his own, how it affects him, how it makes him feel. He doesn't see the salvation of 120,000 people, adding really about 140 years to the city itself, its life. It was going to remain, and we'll talk about Nahum in just a minute. It's probably been, I don't know, 10 years since we've talked about Nahum, and we've done it twice today because Mark mentioned it today. And we don't often talk about it, but we'll reference it today. There's about 140 years that this extends the life of the city of Nineveh simply because they listened to what God had to say. But Jonah can't see it. He's angry. He is only seeing things through his own lens. And again, I wonder how often we do that, where we're not giving someone the benefit of the doubt. You know, when's the last time that, you know, you had a confrontation with someone and you realize later, you know, you talk about this person, you say, you know, this person said this or they did this, and later you find out, oh, they were kind of going through a rough time during that stretch. Maybe it wasn't just about me, but we can't see that because we're only looking through our own lens. Jonah can't see things through the eyes of God, and he can't see things through the eyes of the city of Nineveh. Well, that's Jonah's wrath. We can learn from Jonah's wrath that we need to be careful about our anger. We need to be careful about, you know, the things that we approve of or the things that we disapprove of, the things that cause us to be angry. You know, God allows this man shade, right, for a short, even if it's a short period of time. You know, he the next day feels like he would rather die. Can you imagine if that started the day before? He would have had 2 days of that blistering heat. He may have already been dead. But God extended his life. He says, you're happy about the plant, but you're sad about the 120,000 people that now are going to be able to live. We need to be careful about our own attitude toward things. Now let's look at righteous wrath. God has every right to be angry. Jonah does not, even though he thinks he does. Jonah does not have a right to be upset, but God certainly does. What I want us to understand about the wrath of God is that the wrath of God is real. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. When we read Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, what we need to gain from that is that there are two sides of God. There is both, yes, the kindness of God, but also the severity of God. And I want you to know that both of them are just as real as the other. The wrath of God is just as real as the kindness of God. The mercy of God. They're both there. We talk about them, you know, both, but sometimes mercy wins out. Now, there's a good reason for that, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But God's wrath is real. We can't talk about it like it doesn't exist, but oftentimes that's exactly what happens. People don't want it to exist, and so they talk about it as if it doesn't exist, or they just ignore it altogether. And I think sometimes we forget to learn ourselves about the wrath of God and also tell others about that wrath as well. Notice, again, I told you we would get here, but Nahum chapter 1 in the first three verses. Nahum chapter 1 in these first three verses. The oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and He reserves wrath for His enemies. Now notice what it says. The Lord is slow to anger and in great power. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In a whirlwind and storm is His way, and the clouds are the dust beneath His feet. Appreciate Mark really hammering out those verses for us this morning in Bible class about God's way being in a whirlwind and in a storm. God has the right to be angry. He has the right to be vengeful. He has the right to be wrathful. And as we looked at this morning, it's not good when that comes upon us. Think about it. There's about 140 years difference between the teaching of Jonah, which we're looking at, and the teaching of Nahum, which also went to the city of Nineveh. 140 years. And let me ask you, would you be that patient with people? Could you, as wicked as they were, give them another 140 years? I'm probably not that patient. I can't wait for 3 seconds for my kids to be obedient to me. I get upset. Right? We don't do the counting. Right? We were told long ago that if you count to three, you're just letting them be disobedient to you for 2.5 seconds. And how many times have we heard somebody say 1, 2, 2.5, 2 3/4? They keep extending. Listen, God is merciful. That's what God is doing with Nineveh. He doesn't want them to be disobedient. He wants them to turn, but He's giving them opportunity. He was patient with them, for He allowed them another 140 years of existence because they turned from the error of their way. Think about a couple of other examples in the days of Noah. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Talking about, Christ's return. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. The wrath of God is coming. Yet He is being patient with us right now. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, lengthy verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it gives us the idea of not only God's wrath, but God's patience toward us in that wrath. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up a sincere mind by the way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles, knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's going to happen eventually. We're told, you know, by Peter that throughout this section that it is coming. The day of the Lord will come, but He's not being slow. He's being patient. It's not that He can't accomplish it. It's not that He won't accomplish it. It's not that He's struggling with the details of it. He knows it will happen. But right now He's being patient because He doesn't want anyone to perish. Which brings us to our last point. That even in the wrath of God, even God's wrath begins with mercy. Always. Even the wrath of God begins with mercy. Certainly Jonah knew about God's mercy. If you look at Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, he expresses that. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." So this is the reason that I ran away. Not that I was afraid to go to Nineveh and preach. Not that I was scared for my life. I was scared that you were going to do what you said you were going to do and you weren't going to destroy them. Again, what an attitude to have. But Jonah understood God's mercy. Nineveh was even hopeful. If you again read Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. "Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation and said, 'In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that they may each turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish.'" Even Nineveh had hope that this God, which Jonah spoke to them about, was going to be kind to them, was going to show them mercy. And that's exactly what God does. He shows them the mercy that they already knew of. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11, God tells Jonah, "Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" So they don't have the upbringing that you have, Jonah. They don't know about me the way that you know about me, Jonah. Should I destroy them because they don't know what they're doing? Or should I give them an opportunity? There's 120,000 souls in this city, more than 120,000. God was going to provide for them the information that He needed, or that they needed, to turn. That's what God does. That's why He sent prophets. That's why He sent Jonah into Nineveh. He wanted Jonah to give Nineveh the information that they needed to change. God still does that today. But are we like Jonah and run, either from delivering the information or from receiving the information? Jonah didn't even want to know what God's message to the city was. He wanted to run away, so he didn't have to hear the message that he was supposed to deliver to the city. And he didn't want to deliver it. And I think oftentimes we do that as well. We don't want to show other people God's mercy, the same mercy that He shows to us. What about Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10? Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. "When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them. And he did not do it. So when God saw that they relented and changed, now do you think this happened immediately? Was it overnight? I'm sure that it wasn't. This was a wicked city. And apparently within 140 years they had gotten so wicked again that God did eventually destroy them. This was not something that was going to turn around overnight. But God saw that they were headed in that direction. And so He relented from destroying them. We even find God showing mercy to Jonah. Just like Nineveh didn't deserve God's mercy, Jonah didn't deserve it either. We don't deserve it. But God shows it to us. God still provides it for us. Think about this. Jonah fled from God. God could have simply just destroyed him in that storm. When he was cast over, he could have just destroyed him by having, you know, a sea creature of some sort eat him not to be spit back out onto dry land. He could have said, you know what? I'll find someone else to do it. I'll just find somebody else to do it. That's typically what we would do. If we went to somebody and said, you know what? They said, we don't want to do it. Instead of, you know, harping at them, we may say, well, okay, I'm just going to find somebody else that might be willing to go and to do it. But that's not what God did. God said, even if you don't want it, Jonah, you're going to get a second chance. You're going to get a second opportunity to go and to teach and to preach to this city. That's what God does. Our God is a God of second chances and third chances. But I don't know when that's going to end. I don't know when He's going to say, Tony, okay, you've had a second chance, you've had a third chance, you've had a fourth chance. No more chances. I'm done. Until you figure it out on your own. I don't know when that's going to happen, but our God is merciful. And He will provide for us other opportunities to come to Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Do you see the mercy that God shows to us and that He asks us to show to others? With humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. How are we using God's mercy? I want us to understand that Jonah is not just a kid story that we learn about. Sometimes I think we do a disservice that when kids get out of the little kids' Bible classes, we stop telling them, teaching about these historical accounts. And that's exactly what it is. It's not just a children's story. It's a historical account of a man who triggered both the wrath and the mercy of God through his actions. And guess what history does? It repeats itself, doesn't it? Do you think that you have triggered both the wrath and the mercy of God? I'm certain that you have. I know that I have. And I'm certain that you have as well. But what do we do with that? Do we repent? Do we do what God has asked us to do? Hopefully not like Jonah. Hopefully we do it with the right attitude, serving with the right heart. And hopefully we're able to talk to and teach others about not only the wrath of God, but the mercy of God as well. I want you to notice with me in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Starting in verse 13, again, it talks about the two sides of God here. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Now notice what he says here. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There's going to be a judgment coming from God. But God's mercy will triumph over that judgment. He will relent, just like He did with the city of Nineveh. He will relent if we turn from our wickedness. But that's the key. That's the part that's on us. We want to talk about God's mercy, and we want to talk about God's mercy a lot because we love God's mercy. And again, to that point, we should, because mercy will triumph over judgment. But understand that God's judgment is coming if we don't change, if we don't do what God has asked us to do in those moments. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 3, we read there, This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What I want us to understand and leave with this morning, God is here, God sent His Son to save us. Jesus saves. Don't lose sight of that. God wants you to have salvation. His desire is for all men to repent so that all men can have a home with God in heaven one day. If you're here and you are not a child of God, you can become one today. Be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The water is ready. All things are ready. We can do that for you today. You can walk out of here a child of God, knowing what God will be able to accomplish in your life. If you're here and you're a child of God who has once done that, who's once put on Christ in baptism, but now maybe not living the way that you should. Maybe you're like Jonah, are trying to run and hide from God. God is merciful. He wants you to come back. He's given you time. He's giving you opportunity. If you're here this morning and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come have a front seat while we stand.